Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 3 John. Tonight is study number 3. Let's read from 3 John verses 2 and 3. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And I'll stop reading there. In our last time together, we were looking at verse 2 and the statements, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. And we saw how the modern church of our day has distorted these kinds of statements in the Bible. And they have just gone all out in trying to use the Bible for earthly gain. We talked about genies a little bit, using magic and wishes, and that's sort of how, in a perverted way, how some people go to the Bible. They attempt to use God because God is powerful and can grant things. They attempt to go to Him and name it and claim it, or to go to Him and lay out their desires, really their lusts before Him, and fill this for me. Here are the things that I want, and I want you to give me riches and give me good health, and so on. And it's just terrible the way that some have used the gospel and abused the gospel. Certainly, this would qualify as doing violence to the law, violence to the scriptures. They have taken the word of God and tried themselves to profit from them, because, of course, if others are going to profit, well, so does the preacher have to profit. So send me some of these funds you hope to gain. Then we'll both be well off. It is a terrible thing. God is not pleased at all when people try to merchandise the gospel. We have the example of the Lord Jesus, and He did this twice, but we read in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2, what happened when Christ went to the temple. It says in John 2, in verse 14, I have to start in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. So Christ saw the buying and selling of the gospel, except it wasn't spiritual buying and selling, that God uses that kind of language in the Bible of Himself. He sets Himself as the merchant man. And He says, come ye and buy and so forth. But He freely sells it. He does not charge anyone for it. And that's how it should be with the gospel of the Bible at all times through history. The Bible says, freely ye have received, freely give. We don't try to use the gospel to make money, to make a profit, to get rich, and we certainly don't use it to insinuate or flat out tell others that they can get rich through the gospel, become a Christian, and experience great financial success. What a lie that is. What deception, and what an evil thing it is to use the Bible in the slightest way, in that way, let alone to the degree that many churches and congregations have done it in our present day, that they really have gone down the depths into an abyss of carnality, and it is an awful thing when anyone is trying to use the Bible in this way. And it's almost as bad, I guess it's equally as bad, bad is bad, when people try to use the gospel for healings and they give people false hope and false encouragement. And here these poor people are already suffering. They're already ill with a disease. They cannot walk. They're blind. They're just experiencing all sorts of disease. And then someone comes along who is handling the word of God in a deceitful way and says, I have the answer for you. I have a solution. You see, God, he can heal you. See what it says in James. Read what it says here in 3 John, that you might be in health. You see, we can go to God. God can do it. Certainly, look at the Bible. Look at what Jesus did when he would find a blind person. He would give them sight. He would give legs to the lame and ears to the deaf and life to the dead. So, you see, this is what Christ did, and it's the same gospel, so we can do it today too. God can heal you. You just have to believe enough. You just have to trust him enough. And it's all a lie. The healing that the Bible focuses on is not physical healing. It is spiritual healing, and Christ healed the physically sick, yes. But with each miraculous healing, he was demonstrating what God does to the sinner. When Christ would heal a blind man and give him sight, it was a demonstration that Christ can give the spiritually blind eyes to see spiritually. When Christ would heal a deaf individual and give him ears to hear, it was a demonstration that God can heal the sinner that cannot hear spiritual things or understand spiritual truth and give him the ability to do so. When Christ would raise the dead, it was a demonstration that God can and does raise the spiritually dead from their sins and give them new life so they become new creatures in Christ. This is why Christ healed the physically sick in every case, in order to teach and to instruct us of the gospel of salvation. And so it is the blind and the deaf and the dumb and the dead spiritually that mishandle the word of God on this subject and many others, and give false hope and encouragement to people, telling them that God will heal them physically. Of course, they can't raise the dead. These healers, if they're, most of them are charlatans, many of them are doing deceitful things, even in the so-called healings they perform. You'll never see any of them take a actual blind person and give them sight, and you'll never see any of them actually heal a deaf person, and so on. No, this is not of God in any way, in any manner at all. Well, let's just go one other place or two other places in the Old Testament to look at prospering, God's idea of prospering in the Bible, and then we'll return to 3 John. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11. And we'll also look at a couple of verses in chapter 2. But Nehemiah 1, verse 11 says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He would drink to see if it was poison or not, and then give to the king of what the king was drinking. And he was about to make request that he might return to Jerusalem, because at this time Jerusalem had been destroyed. The wall was destroyed. The Jews had gone into captivity and now were scattered in many lands. Some had returned back, but the wall was still down. And Nehemiah was going to request of the king to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And spiritually, that's a very important request, because the Bible likens a wall to salvation a couple of times in the book of Isaiah, the walls of salvation. And so the building or rebuilding of this wall of Jerusalem would point to the building up of God's elect. As God saves individuals, they would be typified by the construction of this wall. And so Nehemiah is praying to God that he might be prospered, that the Lord would prosper him in the sight of this man, because the decision rested in the hands of the king. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, in verses 19 and 20, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?' Then answered I them and said unto them, 'The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem.'" Here Nehemiah has already been granted permission by the king, and he has returned to the land, and the enemies of the Jews are mocking the idea, but Nehemiah confidently says, "God will prosper us." Why? Because the building of that wall pointed to the building up of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. As these walls were coming together, it illustrated God's salvation plan. And finally, when they were complete, it pictured the completion of God's plan of salvation for all the elect. That is, they were all brought safely in. And this is why Nehemiah was confident that the God of heaven would prosper him. Whenever we go to God, and it is tempting because we all have needs, and God knows of our needs. He knows of our earthly physical needs. He knows when we're sick. He knows when we lack resources. He knows these things. He knows everything about us. And so we can cast our cares upon him, and we can let him know, "Oh Lord, we have this bill," or, "Oh Lord, we have this need," and we can let him know we have this affliction and we have this ailment, and then we can cast those cares upon him and then get right down to concentrating on the kingdom of God, on spiritual things. We want to go to God for spiritual things, spiritual blessings. And oftentimes, yes, the things of the earth tend to get into the way, and we can address them with God. He tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known unto him. And so we do that, and then we turn away from those things. Turning back to them constantly would be anxious for them. We turn to the spiritual things of God, and we concentrate on those things, and we ask God to prosper us spiritually. Oh Lord, prosper our way today. Prosper us in our family. Prosper us in our neighborhood. Prosper us at our work, in all that we put our hands to do. May you prosper us spiritually. And we may never prosper financially. We may never prosper in material things, in material wealth. But that's fine. That's not what we're here for. We want to keep our focus on that which is needful. The one thing needful is the Word of God and spiritual things, the things of God. We constantly need to remember that. Well, going back to 3 John, it says in the end of verse 2, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Even as thy soul. And you see, there is the whole story. That's where the focus needs to be. Our soul, the soul of a man or a woman. And in order for someone to spiritually prosper in their soul, to be spiritually whole, they would have to experience the work of God in saving them. They would have to be given a new heart and a new spirit and a new soul. And then certainly their soul would be prosperous. Yes, we're all familiar and we're all able to look at someone and analyze their wealth and analyze their worldly condition and situation. We're all actually pretty good at that. We can sum someone up pretty quickly. We can know their place in this world to a large degree just by looking at them and getting to know them a little bit. And here they are. They're at this level. It's a rich individual, or they're middle class, or they're impoverished, and we can do that. But spiritually, that's a whole other matter that we are terrible at doing. We have very little insight into someone's spiritual condition. The only thing we can know is when someone speaks about the Bible, and we can know if they're telling truth or if they're telling a lie in the things that they believe and are sharing. And we can know to some degree how they're living the things that they believe, but we can't know that perfectly. For the most part, we're ignorant of people's spiritual condition, and so we don't know if they're spiritually poor or spiritually rich. God does, but we don't know in just about every case. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. This is referring to the child of God. These are the contradictions that we live with in this world. We can be very sorrowful, and oftentimes we may be. We're experiencing trials and tribulations and afflictions. We're going through things the people of the world who are unsaved are not going through. They're not experiencing chastisement from God. They're not experiencing other spiritual things as far as a fiery trial that God might be putting them through. They're not experiencing that. But the believer is, so the believer could be cast down in soul for a time, yet at the same time, always rejoicing. It is something that God has done within us in our soul existence. It is full of rejoicing because God has saved us and given us a spirit that rejoices in that salvation. As poor, that is, we could be very poor. We may not have much at all. Yet, on the other hand, the contradiction is, yet making many rich. Through the sharing of the Word of God, we can give tremendous spiritual riches to other people. We can share great, enormous treasures of spiritual information with our fellow man. And so God is looking at this in this verse, and he goes on to say, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. We just looked at Lazarus, who was homeless. We read of him in the Gospel of Luke. Of course, he wasn't a real man. Christ was speaking a parable, but Lazarus is representative of many real true believers, of many of God's elect down through the ages. He had nothing and yet possessed all things because he was truly saved. I remember going on a mission trip years ago in 1995, I think. I think it was 1995. And going to India and handing out the gospel there, and we saw many downtrodden people who had leprosy, people who had no limbs, and just all kinds of physical diseases and things like that. And I remember seeing a woman who was homeless, and she was very dirty. She had dirt all over her. She lived in a subway, I would think. That's where she was. She had no legs. She had one arm, and she had one eye, and she was situated on one of the steps. And I saw her just going down the subway steps, handing out tracts. And I was going down, and she was positioned on a step, looking up with her one hand, the only hand she had out, begging for money. And so I have long thought that it's best just to give the gospel and not to give any money, especially when you're out giving the gospel out. Sometimes people are disappointed with that, but it is what we were sent to do, and it is far better to give the gospel. Money can maybe help someone with a meal or help someone temporarily for a short period of time with a little earthly comfort, and then it'll be gone. And so it didn't really help the problem at all. But I was privileged to give her a tract, and I don't know if God saved that woman, but I know it's women like that that God has saved down through history, people like that, that are broken and that have nothing of this world. So if God were pleased, if she were one of his elect, then that woman could have experienced the salvation of God and certainly continue to receive the pity and the disgust of some who walked by her, disdaining her or ignoring her completely or just thinking of nothing of that woman. She had nothing. She had no hope in this world. From at least the perspective I could see, she was an outcast of the earth. She was someone who the world had no interest in nor time for, because the world was climbing its ladder of success, and the world is for the young, and the world is for the beautiful, and the world is for the wealthy, and the world has no time really for others, that it'll allow you to participate, but it often spits people out and has no regard for them. But God does, and I hope And I would wish, I would to God that God might have had mercy on her. And if he did, though she have nothing, though she have absolutely nothing except the pity of the world, instantaneously at the moment of salvation, if God had saved her, she would have had everything. She would have possessed all that was needful. There is no more good, no more wonderful thing than salvation. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Wow. Just read that verse. "In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace." God in the Bible is the master of the understatement. We just sit in awe at the scope and the majesty of a declaration like this, that God in the ages to come will show the exceeding riches of his grace. And yet it is an understatement, a statement we cannot fathom, we cannot grab a hold of, we cannot understand an eternal existence, an eternal life full of eternal riches that are poured out upon us in tremendous abundance. We are blessed forevermore with this salvation that God has given us. And whatever sorrow and whatever tears have been shed and whatever pain has been experienced, whatever affliction and whatever disease that one of God's elect has been diseased with, whatever ailment, whatever sickness of any kind, whatever it is, whatever sadness we have experienced and endured in our days in this world, it will be long forgotten in these glorious ages to come.